Last Sunday, we looked at several people with whom Paul had fellowship through the years. Different places, different circumstances, all these men and women with whom he enjoyed great fellowship. And one of those that we talked about last week was Mark. And I think one of the reasons that Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, mentions Mark is to give every single one of us hope. Because as you'll remember, Mark deserted Paul at one point and went back home where it was more comfortable. And then later on, their relationship was restored and there was a beautiful relationship once again. There is always forgiveness and restoration at the foot of the cross. At some point, you or I may stumble, even turn, as it were, from following after Christ. But if you're here this morning, and maybe that's been you, or maybe you're praying for a child, or a grandchild, or a brother or sister, or a friend who has turned away from Christ, know that there is hope. There is hope in Christ. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He will gather all of his children. And so there is hope in Jesus. And similarly, I mentioned a few months ago the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is given to us to remind us that it is never too late to repent. If you have breath in your lungs, there is opportunity to repent and to turn to Christ, even as that thief on the cross did. There is no amount of sin that any of us has committed that disqualifies us from the grace and mercy of Christ. It is there and it is available to us. However, there was another thief on the other side of Jesus that shows us that we dare not tempt God. We dare not tempt God and continue in our hardness of heart, in our rebellion, lest our hearts become so hardened that we will not bow the knee, that we will not humble ourselves, but we may scoff at the King of Mercy to our last dying breath. So there are two thieves. One to remind us that there is hope. There is faith in Christ up to our dying breath. But there's another to remind us, don't tempt God, lest you die before you repent. And so this morning, similar to that unrepentant thief, that one who did not turn to Christ, Paul speaks of another former companion to warn us lest we turn aside. His name now lives in infamy, and his name is Demas. Let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read this entire text once again, this entire section, to have this in mind as we come to these two people this morning, Demas and Alexander. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Oh, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who came, yes, as a lowly infant, born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived in humble circumstances his whole life, never traveled more than a few hundred miles from where he was born, in an obscure part of the world. But he is the Savior of all mankind. If we humble ourselves and come to you, Jesus, in faith, you will forgive us of all of our sins. Oh, the good news of that great joy that we have in you, our Savior. We are thankful. We bless you. We pray that we would see you, Jesus, in your word as we study together this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Demas. Demas was a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul's for many years. They traveled together. In the book of Colossians, Paul mentions Demas. In chapter 4, verse 13, he talks about Epaphras, who was a Colossian, and how Epaphras had been praying for his fellow Colossians fervently. And then he says this in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. It seems, as we read through the New Testament, that Luke and Demas had a connection, that they were some sort of close friendship or relationship, and they traveled together with the Apostle Paul in different missionary journeys. When we come to Philemon, verse 23 and 24, there's a connection between several of these same men. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. That should sober us. Paul, at one point, put Demas in this category of these men who had traveled with him many different places, and he called him my fellow worker. Oh, what a dear friend and partner in ministry Demas had been. This group of men, or segments of this group of men, had traveled, walked hundreds, if not thousands of miles together. They had preached from city to city, village to village, establishing churches and encouraging the churches. They had probably laughed and cried together around a campfire late at night. They had sung and they had prayed together. It is thought that Demas was there for Paul's first Roman imprisonment, there encouraging and helping him. And the inference from our text here is that he had been there just recently with the Apostle Paul during his second Roman imprisonment. But now, these fateful words, for Demas has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas has deserted me. Oh, how heartbreaking for the Apostle Paul. A dear brother, or at least one who appeared to be a dear brother, has left him at his hour of greatest need. This is the case for anyone who has been in gospel ministry for some time. Like Paul, you may pour yourself into someone for years and years and years, and then to your great disappointment, they desert you. They go away. This is why Paul says urgently to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. He is heartbroken at Demas's departure. And so he says to Timothy, come and see me. I need your encouragement, and come soon. Paul has some insight for us as to why Demas has deserted him. The deserting of Paul is merely a secondary result of the primary issue. What is that primary issue? Look at our text. Verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. This is the primary issue, that Demas has fallen in love with this present world. Now I want to back up for just a moment to see what Paul said back in verse 8 about those who will receive the crown of righteousness. Look at what he says in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is bringing forth a contrast. There are those who love the appearing of Christ. They're looking forward to Christ's return. They love Jesus so much that everything else pales in comparison. They're looking, they're waiting, they're wanting Jesus to return. Those are the ones that will receive the crown of righteousness. But Demas, he has fallen in love not with the coming Christ. He has fallen in love with this present world. Sobering words. You can't love both. You can't love both. Now, I'm sure that Paul prayed fervently that Demas would return. We can't say definitively, and I don't think the Apostle Paul could say definitively, that this is the ultimate falling away of Demas. We don't know that for a fact. But what we do know is that this would be the last state of Demas's soul that Paul knows of before his death. And so he is heartbroken that Demas has loved this present world. He has turned away from laying up his treasures in heaven to laying up his treasures here on this earth. And let's just say it. Let's just be honest, all of us to one another. Oh, how tempting this world is. Don't pretend like you're not tempted. I'm tempted and you're tempted, probably daily. Oh, how tempting this world is. How easy it is for us to take our eyes off of Jesus and his soon coming and on to the things of this world that we think are going to make us happy, that are going to give us pleasure, that are going to bring us some comfort. We don't want to wait. It's hard. We don't want to wait for some future comfort, some future hope. We want it now. Well, yes, we have it now in Christ. But yes, we are waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of that hope and that comfort. Now, John Bunyan, the author of my second favorite book in the world that I've told you about often, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan picked up on Demas's apostasy, and he turns Demas into a very sinister character in his allegory of the journey to heaven. And this sinister character desires to pull people off of the path to the celestial city so that they might be dissuaded from going on that journey. Let me read for you a section of The Pilgrim's Progress. These two traveling companions, one his name is Christian, and the other's name is Hopeful. Then Christian and Hopeful went till they came at a delicate plain called Ease, where they went with much content. But that plain was but narrow, so they were quickly got over it. Now at the further side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre. You know what lucre is? Money, wealth, possessions. And in that hill a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way, because of the rarity of it, had turned aside to see. but going too near the brink of the pit, the ground being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain. Some also had been maimed there, and could not to their dying day be their own men again. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against that silver mine, stood Demas to call passengers to come and see him, who said to Christian and his fellow, "Ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing." Christian said, "What thing is so deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it?" Demas responded, "Here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come with a little pain, you may richly provide for yourselves." Then said Hopeful, "Let us go see." "Not I," said Christian. "I have heard of this place before now, and how many have there been slain. And besides, that treasure is a snare to those that seek it, for it hinders them in their pilgrimage." Then Christian called to Demas, saying, "Is not the place dangerous? Hath it not hindered many in their pilgrimage?" "Not very dangerous, except to those that are careless." But withal he blushed as he spake. Then Christian said to Hopeful, "Let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way." Then Demas called again, saying, "But will you not come over and see?" Then Christian roundly answered, I love that, he roundly answered, saying, "Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. And why seekest thou to bring us into the like condemnation?" And John Bunyan notes 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas cried again that he also was one of their fraternity, and that if they would tarry a little, he also himself would walk with them. Then said Christian, "What is thy name? Is not the same by which I have called thee?" "Yes, my name is Demas. I am the son of Abraham." "I know you," said Christian. "Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas your father, and you have trod their steps. It is but a devilish prank that thou usest. Thy father was hanged for a traitor, and thou deservest no better reward." Obviously, John Bunyan thought that Demas was a good warning for all of us, that we not fall away for a love of the things of this world, for the treasure of this world, for money, for possessions, for comfort, for security. That's not the only thing that could call us off the path. There are many things that could distract us from looking for the appearing of Christ. There's a Christian band called Casting Crowns. The lead singer of that band, his name is Mark Hall, and in 2007 he wrote this song that's a good warning for all of us. Let me read the lyrics. It's called Slow Fade. And it's a little take off of the children's song, "Be Careful Little Eyes What You See." And that's the beginning line. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands. As darkness pulls the strings, be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid. When you give yourself away, people never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear when flattery leads to compromise. The end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. and it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. When black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid. Oh, how we need to take heed to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts that we not follow in the path of Demas and go astray. Demas, it seems, is in the category of Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is Demas. May it not be us. May we stand fast. But then we come to Alexander. Alexander, an enemy of the church. The name Alexander in the first century was kind of like saying John Smith today. There were lots of Alexanders. And so we're not exactly sure who this Alexander is. One possibility is that this is the same Alexander that's mentioned in 1 Timothy. So if you're in 2 Timothy, turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 1:19, the first full sentence, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Strong words, a strong condemnation for those who were heretics that Paul was condemning there. And he has strong words for Alexander in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Is this the same Alexander? We're not sure, but this is one possibility. Paul uses similar strong language in both cases. But a second possibility is that he may have been another Alexander who was a businessman in Rome. Paul mentions that he's a coppersmith, and some have thought that he could have been like Demetrius in the book of Acts, Acts 19, who was a silversmith in Ephesus, who made silver shrines to Artemis. And what happened when Paul went to preach there in Ephesus? Demetrius was upset that their business was being taken away because people would buy idols from him. And now they were going after Christ because of the gospel. And so he was upset, and he got the other tradesmen to cause a riot. And they raged for 2 hours. So it could be that this Alexander is similar to that Demetrius, and he is one who made Roman gods out of copper and other metal. And so he opposed Paul. He was taking away his business. But it's more than that. And we'll get to that in a moment. But look at what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't seek to take revenge for himself. He's confident that the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Even though, look at this, even though he has done him great harm. We're not sure what this great harm was. It could be, if you look at verse 16, it could be that Alexander was one who testified against Paul in this Roman court, because he goes straight from saying this to talking about his courtroom scene here. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Paul then goes on to warn Timothy of Alexander. Look at what he says in verse 15. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So it wasn't just that he had lost some business, if that's what's going on with this Alexander, but he strongly opposed our message. He hated the gospel. He loved the pleasures of this world. He didn't want that taken away. Let me say this. Many have been the opponents of Christ and his church because they do not want their sin exposed. They want to continue living the way they've always lived. Alexander, Nero, who Paul is under his rule and reign at this time. In our own recent history, we can think of Mao Zedong and Lenin and Stalin, those who oppose Christ and his church. They want what they want. We could add to that list Margaret Sanger, the racist founder of Planned Parenthood, who would like to destroy children that are made in the image of Christ. And I think we can come all the way down and name names today like Nancy Pelosi, those that would destroy children. I think we need to call out the arrogance and ungodliness of what's going on in our country. Recently, the House and the Senate passed a supposed same-sex marriage bill with bipartisan support. Oh, we are in a bad place in our country. These are those that oppose the gospel, that want to continue to live in rank sin. And soon that bill will be signed by our president. This, I believe, will lead to future antagonism of the church, possibly even persecution of any true church which stands for biblical marriage between one man and one woman. Now, there always has been and there always will be Alexanders and Neros who oppose Christ and oppose his church. But make no mistake about it. We studied and we've read Psalms 2. The nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, but he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Oh yes, there are many Alexanders who oppose Christ and oppose the church. But let me ask this question in closing. What is the greater danger? What is the greater danger? Is it Demas or is it Alexander? Now, over the last few years, I'll admit to you that I have fretted a few times over the possibility of persecution, both personally for our church, for our nation, for my family. Just think, wait, the way things are going, how far away are we from persecution? And that causes some anxiety in my heart sometimes. But I would be a fool to think that that is the greatest danger that I face. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Kill me. To depart and be with Christ is far better. My greatest danger, your greatest danger, is not an evil government. It is not an evil ruler. My greatest danger and your greatest danger is an evil, unbelieving heart. You and I can be our own worst enemies. To believe the lies of Satan rather than the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, friends, don't deceive yourselves. May we not be taken off the path like Demas. Demas is a much greater danger than Alexander. Oh, they may kill us. They may persecute us. But they can't take away our faith in Christ. I'm just reminded in closing here of the wonderful message of Christmas, that God sent his son Jesus to be born in such humble circumstances to live such a humble life, to die a horrible death and be resurrected, that anyone who humbles himself and comes to him in faith will be saved. Do you know Jesus? Don't let yourself be your own worst enemy. Come to Christ and he will make you a new creation. He will keep you. His Spirit will fill you and you will live for him forever and ever. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this amazing plan of salvation. Oh, you planned it in eternity past. But we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for the willingness of God the Son to humble himself and become a man, so that he could save us, so that his blood could be spilt, so that my life could be saved. Oh, what a glorious truth. May we preach this gospel to our own hearts day in and day out, that we may not be like Demas. We love you. We thank you. We rejoice in our Savior. In his name we pray.